You are listening to a message by Pastor David Guzik for Enduring Word. For more information about our ministry, please visit enduringword.com.
Hi, everybody. David Guzik here for another question and answer time on YouTube. This one is not on YouTube Live, and I'm not collecting the questions from the live chat window. That's because I'm releasing this video pre-recorded right now, but I'm going to release it at the normal time that we do our live question and answer. That's at Thursdays at 12 noon Pacific time. So that's when I'm going to release this video, but actually I'm pre-recording it about a day before, because when this video is released, I'm actually going to be on an airplane flying across to Florida to accompany my wife for a few speaking engagements that she has, and then I'm going to preach at a wonderful church in Gulf Breeze, Florida on Sunday, this coming Sunday. So what I've done is I've collected some questions that have come in just recently and a few older ones that have come in, and I thought I'd use this opportunity to answer them on our YouTube channel here. So first question from Rebecca. She says, question, the brothers sold Joseph into slavery, which means money exchanged hands. Number one, why didn't Jacob notice the increase in money amongst his sons? And number two, does the return of the money have anything to do with the first transaction? Well, Rebecca, that's an interesting question, and I think that maybe it could be prompted by some of the teaching that we've done through the life of Joseph. We put up these videos on our YouTube channel. The reason why I think it's important to notice is that you ask, first of all, why didn't Jacob notice the increase of money amongst his sons? Well, we don't know that it was a terribly large amount of money that went for the sale of Joseph, number one. Number two, it was divided among 11 brothers, or at least 10 of them. The youngest was not there, Benjamin, other. So 10 of the brothers, that money divided 10 ways might have been an appreciable amount. The other thing to realize is that Jacob, whose name was also Israel, the father of these 12 sons, Jacob was the CEO of a very large enterprise. They were very wealthy. They had huge flocks. And I don't have any doubt that they might go days online without even seeing each other. It's not like they lived together all in the same tent. They would have lived together in the same compound, so to speak, or complex. But these lives weren't as close together as you might imagine. And it wouldn't have been such a difficult thing to hide an even large amount of money among them. And then secondly, does the return of money have anything to do with the first transaction? I wonder if you're speaking about the return of money later on in the book of Genesis when Joseph reunites with his brothers and returns the money that they gave for the grain. And the answer to that question would be really no. It really doesn't have anything to do with it. So these events here in Genesis chapter 37, the selling of Joseph and his selling to Midianite traders who sold him to the Egyptians, really doesn't have anything to do later with the return of money. And then Rebecca has another question that she has in another question. Here we go. She says, here's the question. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, and Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 through 9, it says that a third of the angels fell correct. Okay, let's stop right there. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, speaks of an innumerable company of angels associated with God's heavenly city, Mount Zion, where we in faith come to. So that really doesn't refer to a third of the angels falling. That just refers to an innumerable company of angels. But Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 through 9, does speak of the dragon, of whom in Revelation it specifically says that this refers to Satan. It speaks of the dragon drawing with him a third of the stars of heaven. And while it doesn't exactly say so in the book of Revelation, most commentators agree, and I'd say the vast majority, this refers to the idea that the stars of heaven representing angelic beings, and that a third of the angelic beings accompanied Satan, accompanied the dragon in his rebellion against God. Again, we don't know quite as much about this as we wish we knew, but it seems like that's probably the best way to approach it. That there is a third of the angels that accompanied Satan in his rebellion against Yahweh, against the God of the Bible. And then he says, well, if only a third fell and a third go up, is this balance both sides? Well, no, I prefer to look at it the other way, Rebecca. If a third of the angelic beings rebelled with Satan and may very well be the origin of what we today call demons or demonic spirits, if a third of those demonic spirits or a third of those fallen angels went with Satan, then good angels outnumber bad angels 2-1. And I like those odds. I like the idea that there's more on God's side than not. So, Rebecca, thank you for those questions, and I hope this is an answer for you. Another question came in from Netralissi. A little unusual question, but I'm going to deal with it. She says, hi, David. Wondering if you have traveled to Singapore some 30 years ago. And Netralissi, the answer to that question is no. I've never been to Singapore. Matter of fact, I haven't yet been to the Far East. I've never been to Korea or Japan or Singapore or Thailand or China, even though it's very much on our heart to do Bible, do translation of the Enduring Word Bible commentary into Mandarin, simplified characters, the dominant written language of the Chinese nation, the Chinese continent virtually there. So, but I have yet to go to Asia. So if you met somebody named David Guzik in Singapore 30 years ago, naturally it wasn't me. Another one from somebody named Wild Times, they ask this question. David, my primary Bible is the King James Version. Which other translations do you recommend that would complement the King James Version for Bible study? Well, let me say this to you. Let me say something I hope nobody understands in a wrong way. I look at the world today, the Christian world today, and it seems to me that there is much less Bible reading among everyday Christians than before. It seems to me like Christians today read their Bible less than Christians of previous generations. And I don't think that there's any one reason for that. I think that there's many contributing factors. And I'm going to give you one factor that I think is a contributing factor. This may not even be a big contributing factor, but I think it's one of them. I think it's the fact that we've had so many more Bible translations in the last 20, 30 years. Now, nobody intends that a new Bible translation is going to make fewer people read their Bibles, but I think what it does is the multiplicity of Bible translations has made it difficult for Christians to stick with one Bible translation and know it well. And I want you to know, I think there's a lot of value in making one Bible translation your main go-to one, that you read most of all, that you memorize scripture from, that you try to become very, very familiar with. I think there's a lot of value in that because it makes scripture more implanted within you. And if I could say so, it makes scripture even more dear to you. So I'm not knocking your desire for another accompanying translation other than the King James Version. I just think it's good for Christians to have some anchor translation, one that they kind of stick to, and that's their main go-to translation. Now, if you want some variation or an additional study Bible from time to time, there's good ones out there. The ESV, I think, is a good translation. I favor the New King James Version. That's the one that I've done my Bible commentary work in. There's something to be said for the New Living Translation. That puts things in a very contemporary phrasing, very easy to understand. And in many places, though I haven't read it exhaustively, in many places I say, man, that gets it really good. So those are the Amplified Bible is one that's been a blessing to many people. The New International Version, although I very much favor the earlier edition of the New International Version, the one that came out in the 1980s. So there's some options for you, but don't feel bad that you feel anchored to a particular translation. I think it's good for Christians to find a translation and stick to it sort of in an anchored sort of way. All right, here's another question. Hi, Pastor Guzik. My pastor says God doesn't want us to be happy. He says that he wants us to have joy because happiness is temporary and joy is eternal. What do I think about this? She asks, doesn't God want us to have joy as well as to be happy? Well, I think I understand what your pastor was getting at with that statement. And I don't think I would have phrased it the same way, because I think God does want us to be happy. He wants us to have the abundant life in Jesus Christ. that we can have in him. But I think what your pastor's talking about is he's making a valid distinction between joy and happiness. Happiness, to some extent, depends on happenings, on our circumstances. And we need to have something that goes deeper than happiness. We need to have something within us given by the Holy Spirit that's a true joy that goes beyond just happiness from having everything good around us. Look, when I'm healthy, when I got money in the bank, when my cars are running good, when things are good with my family, when my ministry and all those things, when that's going well, it's easy to be happy. But when I have challenges in one or more of those areas, can I still have joy in the Lord despite the difficulty of my present circumstances? So I think that's what your pastor's getting after. But I would say God wants us to be happy, but happy in a larger sense than just as I would put it something like this. God's highest priority for your life is not happiness, because happiness can come and go. It can be a gift from God that should be gratefully received. Though happiness can come and go, we can have a steady, abiding joy in Jesus Christ. So I think God does want us to be blessed. He does want us to be happy, but never to make those things idols, but rather always give God first place in our life. Okay, hope that was helpful for you. Let's take a look at another question here. All right, here, Pastor David, could you please address 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 2, mainly Eloth? And I'm wondering what that verse is doing in there. Okay, here's 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 2, where it says this. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Well, it's a very interesting verse, and the same statement is also found in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 22. And this place, Eloth, that the reference is to, both in 2 Kings 26, 2, and in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 2, 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 22. It's the same as the city of Eilat on the southern coast of Israel on the Red Sea today. So what 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 2 is it's a statement of Uzziah's success in extending the dominion of the kingdom of Judah all the way down to the Red Sea, all the way down to the city of Eilat in modern-day Israel. By the way, I don't know if you've ever visited Eilat. We've been there a couple times on tours, and once my wife and I spent several days there on a vacation that we had in Israel. What a great city, Eilat. Man, the snorkeling there is great. It can get hot in the summer, but it's just beautiful. The desert, the sea, it's great. We love the city of Eilat. Now, back in Uzziah's time, and then even before that, it says that Solomon had a fleet of ships at Eilat. So again, this is just a reference to the great dominion that King Uzziah had in his own day. All right, here's another question from Davina. Davina asks this question. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, it states, or is presented as a model of prayer. You mention in one of your comments on Bible verses, I forgot which verses, that a believer should expect a testing or temptation in their life. But it says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, do not lead us into temptation. Can you please explain? Well, you know, I want you to know, I think that's a great question. Because I do believe the Bible teaches us that we should expect some kind of temptation, some kind of testing in our life. Yet at the same time, we are told in what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Some people maybe more accurately call it the Disciples' Prayer. It's in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. As part of the Lord's Prayer, we are instructed to pray to God, do not lead us into temptation. So how can I reconcile those two ideas? Where on the one hand, I'm going to say, as a believer, we should expect temptation, testing, trials, but yet we ask God, do not lead us into temptation. Well, I think the answer is simply like this. Tempting and testing will come to me. It'll come to me in at least three ways. It'll come to me through the world, it'll come to me through the flesh, and it'll come to me through the devil. In those ways, temptation and testing will come into my life. And I should expect it to come into my life from those sources at least time to time. Yet, nevertheless, I can pray. And I should pray with confidence, God, please do not lead me into temptation. Because I know it's going to come to me from the world, the flesh, and the devil. But I never want it to come to me from God. Because I need God's strength, God's help, to strengthen me to resist temptation, to not fall into those tempting occurrences. And so that's the simple difference I would make on that occasion right there. So those are the questions that have come in. I want to talk just a little bit about something before we close off this somewhat shorter edition of the question and answer time. But by the way, number one, let me say this. If you email me questions or leave them as comments on this video or other videos in the YouTube channel that I have, if you ask questions and leave them, I will try to get to them. But I just want you to know, I apologize when sometimes those questions slip through my fingers. Matter of fact, I was going through some old emails and I saw that there are a couple questions that some people sent to me a year and a half ago that I had not replied to. And I felt terrible about that because I'd like to reply to every question. All I can say is sometimes they slip through my fingers. It's not intentional. I'm just saying it happens from time to time. But if you leave questions as comments or this, I'll get to them either in our YouTube live sessions or on sessions just like this when we are doing it pre-recorded. So don't be afraid to get your questions to me. And if on the rare occasion I don't get to it, I apologize. Maybe you ask again and I'll see it a second time. But I did want to say this. We're releasing something on our YouTube channel that I want you to be aware of. Right here in this setting, this little studio I have in our back garden here at our home in Santa Barbara, in this little studio that I have, I've recorded a set of verse-by-verse teachings through the book of Titus. Because Titus is a book that I did not have audio content on or video content on. Those YouTube videos, the videos of that teaching, are going to begin to be released this coming Saturday. So this coming Saturday, look for those videos. I guess it's going to be December 8th at 9 o'clock in the morning Pacific time. I'll release that video, schedule it to go there. The reason I'm saying that is simply this, is that I appreciate your feedback. If you think that this is a good, viable way for me to get some of the content out, look, normally, I'm like most pastors, I do the majority of my teaching in front of a congregation where I'm standing in front of them and speaking, you know, as just preaching and teaching God's word. Matter of fact, I'm going to do that tonight at Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara, Wednesday night service. Very much looking forward to it. We're going to finish the book of Nehemiah, and I'm going to teach through Nehemiah chapter 13. So there are instances, though, when I'd like to get some teaching out, and it just doesn't coordinate for me to do that teaching before a congregation. So I'm trying this. Take a look at those Titus videos. The first one will be released this Saturday, December 8th. Give me feedback on what you think. If this is something viable, then we'll go beyond the book of Titus because we have all six studies through the book of Titus already prepared. But if this is a viable thing to do, we'll go beyond the book of Titus and teach you some other books of the Bible right here in this little home studio that I have, both for video, for the YouTube channel, and then, of course, audio available on the website. We appreciate your feedback. And I just want to say to you, I appreciate those who support the work of Enduring Word. We've just got such a wonderful, faithful group of people that I consider partners in the work that we do here. And listen, I just want you to know, I think God's doing some good things in the work here at Enduring Word. I got the most exciting letter a week ago. I don't know, maybe I talked about it last week, from a pastor in Cambodia speaking about how the online commentary is of great benefit to him. It cheered my heart. I emailed people about it just this morning. Listen, I'm grateful for the people who make this work possible. God bless you if you're one of those people. But I'm grateful just that you tune in and that you're a part of this in prayer. We need your prayers as the work goes forward, as we want to continue to offer these free Bible resources online for the whole world to use. Thanks for your prayers. Thanks for your support. And if everything works well with the calendar, next Thursday, I'm going to be live again, and you can give me your questions on the chat window. I really enjoy the live sessions. And as it says in the book of James, God willing, and if we live, I'll be with you next Thursday live for another YouTube question and answer session. Glad you could join us today. God bless you, and have a great week.
You've been listening to a message by Pastor David Guzik for Enduring Word. For more information about our ministry and how to grow in your relationship with Jesus, please visit enduringword.com.